This is Peter King's sixth class at the Shippensburg Bible School. His topic for the week is Jesus in the Old Testament. And the title of this class is Kings and Priests. Peter King.
Well, good morning, everybody. Well, this is the final session. Let me just say how pleased I have been to be with you. You've been a very great bunch of kids. Really, it's been a pleasure to be here with you, and thank you for being so courteous and receiving my wife and me so graciously. We've enjoyed being with you very much. Well, it's our last session today. We've been looking at Jesus in the Old Testament. Just got a little bit of catching up to do before we go on to Kings and Priests, which I have to tell you is a bit complicated. So I know it's the last day, look, and you're all a bit tired. And only just got out of bed. Did you make it to breakfast, most of you? Didn't see many of you there today. I looked around to see my teenage friends, and there you were missing. Okay. But you're here now anyway. So what I want to do is just do a little catch-up from yesterday, which the subject of which was Behold My Servant. So we'll just spend 5 minutes with Behold My Servant, and then we'll go on to Kings and Priests, which is really the nub of what I want to talk to you about the whole week. But let's first of all just get our minds ready by looking at Isaiah chapter 52, please. This is God speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have time to put the magnifying glass on chapter 53, which really, really is the crux of the matter with regard to the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me ask you to look at verse 13. Of chapter 52, Isaiah. I'll just read those verses for you. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many as were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, his form more than the sons of men, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouth at him. For that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he was 30 when he began his ministry, okay? And I should think at that time, when he was 30 years old, he was very, very fit. He worked in his stepfather's shop. He was a carpenter. And in those days, when the Lord Jesus Christ worked, he didn't just make things from wood. They were actually metal workers as well. So if somebody's wheel came off their cart and it had a steel rim around it, as it almost certainly would, the Lord Jesus Christ would not only mend the wheel, he'd mend the rim as well. So he was a woodworker and a metal worker. And I've no idea how long he worked in his stepfather's shop, but I would think it was, 10 years? So he would be very, very fit at the age when he began his preaching at 30 years old. Very fit man. I just want to just bring you to the reality of Jesus, if you will let me. He was a real man, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a businessman. Most of you have got parents, guardians, involved in business, and if the Lord remains away, one day you will be involved in business. I was involved in business. And sometimes people couldn't pay what they owed you. I maybe get angry with people who should pay. I wonder if anybody ever said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "That's a lovely plough you've made me. It actually worked very well indeed. You know, I'm using it and have been using it for 6 months. No complaints with it at all. It's easy to handle. It's sharp. It does the job. Thanks ever so much. Just can't pay you at the moment. Could I either pay you in kind and give you grain or flour Or would you wait a bit until I've got some cash? I wonder how many times that happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, just can't manage at the moment. He wouldn't take him to court, would he? And say, I'll get you before the magistrate so that you will pay me. He could have done. But can you imagine Jesus doing that? I tell you what, kids, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we are speaking about a man so unusual, it's untrue. When he made do you remember him breaking the bread for the 5,000 with five loaves? We never once read that Jesus ate that provision. Until he said to the disciples, gather up all that remain. And maybe Jesus had some of that. He was a humble man. And maybe he was prepared to eat other people's leftovers. That's the sign of the man we're talking about. That's the wonder of the man, huh? As you read about him, don't be afraid to use the expression, I love him. And if in your prayer, private prayers I'm talking about, not public prayers, if in your private prayers you feel disposed to say to the Lord Jesus Christ, I love you, he will be pleased with that. And for 3.5 years, he was taken for granted. Nobody cared for him. You never read a disciple's arm being put around him. Just when he needed comfort and love, nobody was there to do it. Oh, he did it for other people. He took children on his lap and said, I want you to become like these children in trust. Children do trust, don't they? And as you get older, you learn not to trust. I have two daughters, I think I told you before. When they were very little, they used to love to climb up into the loft of our house. In England, we don't have basements, but we have a loft. The spare space that we have is not down below, it's up above the bedrooms. And in the houses, if you open a trap door and press a button, a ladder comes down and you can walk up there and walk around the area. My children used to love to do that when they were little. Hunt around and see what they could find. Old games that had been stored up there for 4 Christmases before. They used to love to rummage around. And then when it was time for them to come down, I would call up, come on, time to come down now. And they were very little. And they wanted me to move the ladder and they would drop down from out of the hole in the ceiling and I would catch them. Well, they were as light as a feather. It was easy. 3-year-old little girl just dropping, catch her easily. And then the other one, she was a bit younger still and would catch her and put it up. But when they got a bit older, I might say to them, do you want to jump down? No chance. Do you see what's happened? As they get older, you lose a bit of faith. It was understandable in their case. What I could catch when they were 3 years old, I couldn't catch when they were 14 years old. So it was quite understandable that they didn't want to float down from the... But what I'm trying to say is this. As we get older, we lose the childlike trust we sometimes had in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God. Our effort is to try to get back to that trust. Not to become like 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, but to trust people like little children do. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to become like this. Not become 4 years old again, but become mentally trusting like a 4-year-old. Now let's see what they did to this most gentle man that ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell you I adore him. And every day of my life, I don't tell you this because I'm a good chap. I tell you this because it's a fact of life. Every day of my life, I tell him how much I love him. Every single day. Never miss. And try to live up to it. So that during the day, I've told the Lord Jesus Christ first thing in the morning how much I love him. And try to do what he would do if he were here. Try to go to places where I can take Jesus. Try to listen to conversations that I would like to listen to if Jesus were here. Try to watch TV programs that I wouldn't be ashamed to watch if Jesus Christ were sitting by my side. And if you think that's hard, I have to say, Yes, it is. But that's discipleship. Discipleship of the Lord Jesus Christ is not being on good terms with him. There are plenty of people on good terms with Jesus. They were not disciples. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will apply this discipline, which is where disciple comes from. And I will take you everywhere. Now, if you can put your hand on your heart at your age and say that, I would be more delighted than I could ever tell you. I question whether you could. I question whether I can now at my old age. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 52, the words we've just read, and see what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. As many were astonished at his visage. It means appearance. They looked at him and said, you, what's changed? In 3.5 years, he'd moved from a healthy, strong man to somebody who was a wisp of a man. You tell me when he ate properly. You tell me when the Lord Jesus Christ had a holiday. You never can. You show me an arm that was ever around him. You never can. You show me how many people said to him, I love you. And you can count them on the fingers of one hand. Verse 14, I want to bring you to, please. There are four words verse 13. There are four words to which I want to bring you. And they are prudently, exalted, extolled, and very high. There are four expressions to which I bring you. And they're in verse 13 of chapter 52. Just repeat them. The words are prudently, exalted, extolled, very high. And that's what these words mean. Prudently means he taught properly. That's to do with his ministry. Exalted, he's going to be lifted up. And that means crucifixion. Extolled, that's higher still. He's going to be raised to immortality. And very high, it means he's going to ascend to be with God. I'd love to spend time with you in Isaiah chapter 53, but I just bring you to one word there. And the word was, the word is in verse 4 of chapter 53 of Isaiah. Excuse me, please. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. That word smitten, forgive me, that word stricken is very interesting. Do you know, if we don't have time to do it now, but if we went back to the book of Leviticus, we could see that in chapters 13 and 14 of Leviticus, that very word occurs 57 times. 57 times. And it is not translated smitten, it's translated plague or leprosy, the killer disease. And the prophet said, surely he's been stricken for us. You and I, you see, are leprous. That is to say, we are dying. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes our leprosy away. Aren't you kind? Thank you very much indeed, sir. What is it the Bible says? If anybody gives you a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall nowise lose his reward. Thank you, Craig. I hope you get your reward for that. It's very kind of you. Thank you. It's good and cold too. I'd love to spend more time there with you, but stricken equals plague equals leprosy. 57 times it's mentioned in Leviticus 13 and 14, always the plague or leprosy. The Lord Jesus Christ has freed us from it. Now we have to talk about kings and priests. And this, this is the difficult bit. I'm going to bring you to just one man. We'll put the magnifying glass on him and see how he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not going to be an easy study. This isn't a little story of a parable. This is something which we have to think about. The man I'm going to tell you about is called Melchizedek. Okay? Melchizedek. We read about him 4 times in the Bible. That's all. One is in Genesis chapter 14. The other one is in Psalm 110. And the other two are in the book of Hebrews, to which we will come shortly. Genesis chapter 14, we read of Abraham, not Abraham yet, I'm sorry, he's still Abraham, defeating some kings in battle. It's a time of warring kings. 4 kings are fighting 5 kings. And because Abraham's relative Lot is in Sodom, which is one of the 5 kings, Abraham is interested in this situation. The 4 kings absolutely annihilate the 5 kings, one of which is Sodom. And the 4 kings run all over the 5 kings. And they take all their goods and they take all the people as captive. And when Abraham gets to hear about this, he's very angry because they've cleared off with his relative Lot, who lived in Sodom. And Abraham said, I'm not standing for this. So he gets his 318 servants together and he says, let's go and take on these 4 kings. They're amateurs, Abraham's servants. And these are professionals. And they ride through the night and come on these 4 kings, take them by surprise, kill them all and rescue all the slaves and the booty. Then on his way back to his home, Abraham leading all these people, he comes across a man called Bera, the king of Sodom. And Bera says to him, well, he's about to make a little speech, when out of the door of the city over here, Salem or Jerusalem, comes Melchizedek and he has a tray. I mean, come on, kids, use your imagination. Can you see it? I mean, this important man, Bera, he's about to talk to Abraham. Got all these slaves, all these captives that Abraham has recovered, and sacks of booty. And he's about to talk to Bera when he's tapped on the shoulder. He turns round. Oh, he's Melchizedek with a tray. And on the tray is bread and wine. And Melchizedek says, leave him, come and talk to me. So Abraham and Melchizedek have a chat. Melchizedek says, you don't want to have anything to do with him. He represents sin and filth and everything that's wrong in God's sight. And they eat bread and drink wine together. Just look at that. This is the first ever breaking of bread service in the Bible. First one we ever read about. Genesis chapter 14, first breaking of bread service. Melchizedek represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham represents the man who receives all the promises. Now, which was the greater of the two? I mean, Abraham's a very, very important man in the Bible, isn't he? Who's the most important then? I ask myself, not asking you this, ask me. Who is the most important? Is it Melchizedek, who's representing the Lord Jesus Christ, providing bread and wine? Or is it Abraham, possessor of all God's promises, and by a long, long way, the most important character on the platform is Melchizedek? More important than Abraham. More important. And I'll prove it to you. Abraham said, it's lovely to meet you, Melchizedek. I want to give you something. So he opened all the sacks of money and he took out 10% and he gave it all to Mel. 10% of everything. There you are. That's for you. Melchizedek said, I accept it. Thank you. And he went back into Salem, Jerusalem. Look what you've got, kids. You've got Melchizedek. I'm going to show you how brilliantly he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Melchizedek. Abram paid tithes, and the Bible tells me that manifestly, manifestly, the lesser pays tithes to the greater. If you're a very wealthy landowner, and I rent a field from you, I pay you rent. And if I'm growing grain, I'll give you a proportion of that grain, because you're more important than me. I mean, you don't pay to me. And that's how it was with Melchizedek and Abraham. Melchizedek was miles more important than Abraham. So Abraham paid tithes of all that he had, gave him 10% of everything. And then, strangely enough, we lose sight of Melchizedek. I used to find this very difficult to comprehend. Let me tell you what my problem was. Later on, many years later, maybe 20 years later, Abraham comes back to that very site and he brings with him Isaac. And he says to Isaac, I've got to kill you, my son, and offer you as a sacrifice. Will you lie on the rock? And Abraham doubtless ties him onto the rock with the rope. And the boy is there. And Abraham is about to plunge the knife into his chest when the call comes, stop. Now I know you love me. Let the boy go. And he does. The problem for me is, why didn't Abraham say to Isaac, there's a man here I want you to meet. His name is Melchizedek. I met him some years before when I bashed over all these kings, when I rescued Lot. He was such a nice man. He lives in Jerusalem, this city where we are now. He was on the very site where he'd met Melchizedek. Why didn't he say to Isaac, I'd love you to meet this chap. He's ever such a nice fellow. You'll love him. You really will. Gave me bread and wine. Did an exhortation. Told me to have nothing to do with Bera, king of Sodom. Lovely man. Why didn't he say it? And the answer is this. If Abraham had introduced Isaac to Melchizedek, he would have ruined the type of Jesus. I'm going to evidence that for you right now. And to do that, we need to open our books at Hebrews, please, if you will. And we need chapter 7 of Hebrews, please. I mean, if you've got your books open at Hebrews, just do me a favour and have a look at verse chapter 5, first of all, will you? It's quite good, this is. Verse 10. Called of God, he's talking of Jesus, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and heart to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. See what the writer to the Hebrews is saying? He's saying, I'd love to tell you about Melchizedek, but the problem is you haven't got the nous to hear what I'm saying. You haven't got the brain box to take in what I'm going to tell you. So I'll leave it. And for some reason or other, the reason which I don't know, he changes his mind. Either God said to him, I want you to talk to them about Melchizedek, or else Abraham thought, I really ought to tell them a bit more about this man. And so he does, and we come to chapter 7. Strange, strange man. Listen to this. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, told you he was, and priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, he calls him Abraham there, it was Abraham when he first met him, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. We've done that bit. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all. I told you he did. First by being interpretation, king of righteousness, after which he's king of Salem, which is king of peace. Now this is the difficult bit. Melchizedek, look at this. Verse 3. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. That's very strange. The apostle is saying that Melchizedek didn't have a mom, didn't have a dad, didn't have beginning of life, nor end of days, made like unto the Son of God. Who is this man? Now, there are some people who stand before you and tell you who it was. They'll say, I think I can prove that this was Shem. Go way back into the Old Testament. Or maybe somebody else. One of the old people in the Old Testament. I think we can name him. So I'll tell you this. If you name Melchizedek, if you find out who he was, and you can't, but if you put the magnifying glass on it and try to find out who Melchizedek was, you're spoiling the whole thing. You've ruined the whole plot by naming him. He's purposely to be unnamed. Of course he had a mother, and of course he had a father. Of course he was born. He had beginning of days. Of course he died. But the Bible doesn't tell us about it. You know why? Because we're not talking about Melchizedek the man. We want to talk about Melchizedek the priest. Now, in the days of Moses, if you wanted to be, say you wanted to be a priest, okay. You want to be a priest. First of all, you have to be right in line with Aaron. If you couldn't show me from your pedigree that you were not, you might be a Levite, but if you wanted to be a priest, you had to be related to Aaron, and you've got to prove it to me. You have to get all the documents out and say, this is my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, and go all the way through it until you come to Aaron. And when you've come to Aaron, I'll say, well, yes, you may be a priest. This young man here would like to be a priest, but unfortunately, sorry about this, but you shouldn't sit on the front row if you don't want to be involved. We'll give you a plum job next time. He wants to be a priest, but he cannot relate himself to Aaron. So I have to say, I'm very sorry, you can't be a priest. This guy can, because he can be related to Aaron. But there's something else as well. You started work when you were 25, and you quit when you were 55. I'll give you chapter and verse if you want it. So he's become a priest, he's related to Aaron, and he starts his priestly work at 25, and he quits at 55. You're pensioned off, see? Can't be a priest any longer. Can't be a priest any older than 55. But Melchizedek breaks all the rules. He's not really, Melchizedek isn't related to Aaron because Aaron isn't born yet. It goes, Melchizedek and Abraham are contemporary. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Levi, Aaron. Look how far Aaron is away. Melchizedek is not related to Aaron, and yet he's a priest. And we don't know when Melchizedek became a priest. And we don't know when he stopped becoming a priest. Do you see what I'm mithering about? This man, Melchizedek, represents Jesus. We're not talking about his mom and his dad and his age. We're talking about his priesthood. And when you think, when you realize that, it takes all the problems away. He didn't have a mom and a dad. That is to say, he couldn't relate himself to Aaron. We don't know when he started his priesthood, and we don't know when he finished, because he was not subject to the rules of the Aaron priesthood. take away, you think about Melchizedek as a priest and all the problems to do with his without mother, without father, without beginning of days, without end of life, evaporate. Not interested who his mum and his dad was. Not interested in how old he was when he started and how old he was when he finished his priesthood. Not interested. Because he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was not related to Aaron. Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And Aaron came from the tribe of Levi. Jesus is not in line for the Aaronic priesthood. He's in line for something better than that. Jesus didn't have to say, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, all the way down to Aaron. The priesthood has been changed. God has changed the priesthood. And he says, now we have a better priest. See, when you got 55, you couldn't help me anymore. Just when I needed a priest, you go and celebrate your 55th birthday, and you go, and there's nobody to help me. Not with Jesus. He's there all the time. Without beginning of days, that is to say, his priesthood stretches way back. And without end of life, that is to say, he's not going to retire. He's always our priest. Always our priest. Jesus and Melchizedek, just like that. Which is why in Psalm 110, God orders the psalmist to write, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, because the priesthood given by Jesus is far, far superior to that under Aaron. I want you to have a look, please, at the second book of Samuel. Please, this won't take long now. Second book of Samuel, please, and chapter 6. And I want you to see how David knew all about this. Second book of Samuel, chapter 6, please. Now, in the days of David, there was the tabernacle which Moses made. Okay? But there was another tabernacle. Because when the Philistines stole the Ark of God, you remember in the battle? You remember that? In the days of Eli, they brought the Ark of God onto the battlefield. They should not have done it. And they lost it. The Philistines captured it. And when it was time for the Ark to come back, it stayed in one man's house for some time. And ultimately, David brought the Ark back to Jerusalem. Now, this is the point, kids. This is the vitally important point. There were then two tabernacles in Jerusalem. One which Moses had built, and a much smaller one which David built. Two tabernacles, and only one could house the Ark of God. And it was not the Mosaic one, it was the David one. And David goes into the tent that he'd built, and he kneels down before the Lord. I want to show you how David acts the part of a king and a priest, just like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ went into the tomb a king. He came out a king and a priest. Do you remember what they anointed him with? Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, when the Lord Jesus Christ was taken down from the cross. Will you really get into these stories, please? I wonder how they released his hands from the nails. They didn't have a claw hammer, did they? They would have rocked them slowly, I would think, so as not to damage their hands any more than they had to. And when Jesus Christ must have been a very light man by now, very weak, laid out, and they had to do it quickly. They got all sorts of balms and cassia and myrrh and spread it Didn't put it on his body. They spread it on the sheet, and then they wrapped him round and round in the sheet. And if you put the magnifying glass on that stuff that they put in on the sheets in which they wrapped the dead Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that it's almost identical to what the high priest used as an anointing oil. So that when Jesus came out of the tomb, he came out as a king, and then people would say to him, You smell like a priest. Because the sheets in which he'd been wrapped had got this concoction in it, which was part of the holy anointing oil. So he went in a king, first a king, then he came out a king and a priest. I want to show you how David knew all about that. Way back, 900 years before Jesus, David knew all about it. Watch this, in the second book of Samuel in chapter 6. Verse 13, and it was so that when they bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he offered oxen and fatlings. David said, let's bring the ark of God up to Jerusalem. And they covered it and brought it on the priest's shoulders. And when they'd gone 6 paces, David said, stop. Let's offer a sacrifice. He's doing the job of a priest. That's a priest's job. He's got the crown on his head because he's a king. And now David is becoming a king and a priest. Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of God with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And the ark of the God came into the city of David. Verse 18, and as soon as David had made an end of burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people. That's the job of a priest. The priest blesses the people. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread, a good piece of flesh, and a flagon of wine. There's the king and the priest providing bread and wine, which is what we'll eat in celebration this afternoon of the Lord Jesus Christ. David acting the part of a king and a priest, and he knew it. Now then, we come to chapter 8. And it came to pass after this that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. David took all the cities out of the hand of the Philistines and Moab. Verse 3, David also smote Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, and of Zoar. Right on. Verse 5, when the Syrians of Damascus came to succour the king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrian 22,000 men. From then on, the whole chapter is to do with David's victories. Do you see what's happened? David knew that he was a king, and now he's acting the part of a priest. He actually goes into the tent which he'd made, where the Ark of God was. Couldn't see the Ark of God, it was covered. But he prayed in front of the Ark. That's the job of the priest. David knew that there would come one after him who would be a king and a priest. Someone greater than Melchizedek. A king and a priest. Now a king's job is to win battles. A priest's job is to bring you to God. And Jesus Christ, a king and a priest. May I just tell you how seriously Jesus takes this job? This is my final shot. 30 seconds. Jesus is on record as saying at the Last Supper, eat this bread. It represents my body, which is given for you. And drink this wine. It represents my life, which is given for you. But I say unto you that I will no longer drink this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Why did he say that? He ate bread I could show you after his resurrection where he ate fish as well. But he never drank wine. Why is that? This, I think, is the answer. Way back in the book of Exodus, you have two sons of Aaron who have been locked up in the tabernacle for 8 days while they learn about the things of God, what the offerings meant, how serious their position was. Nadab and Abihu, their names were, sons of Aaron. And when they come out of the tabernacle, having been locked up there for 8 days, they weren't really locked in, but they stayed there and concentrated on the things of God. When they came out, they said, "Whoa, it's nice to be in the real world again." And they drank alcohol. And they offered strange fire to God. And God was so angry with them that they were killed instantly. And in the very next verse, there comes this law. When a priest is on duty, he must not drink wine. Jesus is our priest. And he said, "I take the job so seriously, I won't drink wine. Until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And the reason for that, kids, is this. When the kingdom comes, we shan't need a priest. We shall be in the very presence of God himself. Nowadays, you see, the priest brings us to God. But in the kingdom, we shan't need the priest. We're in the presence of God himself. So Jesus said, "I won't drink this wine with you until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And there you have the king and the priest. Don't try to find the name of Melchizedek. You're spoiling the whole thing if you do. It's his priesthood we're talking about, not the man himself. If you think that this little series has been a bit hit and miss, you know, a bit disjointed, a bit all over the place, I have to say, I absolutely agree with you. It has. But maybe by God's grace, if ever we're spared and we talk again, we'll try and join up some of the edges. Meanwhile, don't ignore the Bible. Get your head in it and read it. Try and do it every day, please. He's an old man from Worcester making his last appeal to you. Open the book every day and read it. You'll be amazed after a while how much knowledge you have accrued and how much more you love God and our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for being so patient for a whole week. Amen.